want you to get, because you know people have a problem with stewardship month, and they think that when they come that all of God wants is their money. Money, 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 money. Do you know times are tight? God wants my money, the church wants my money, the pastor wants my money, the mortgage broker wants my money, the car place wants my money, the mechanic wants my money, the gas pump wants my money, everybody wants my money, and daggummit, I don't have no more money to give. You ever feel like that? Man, you live in New York. Every one of you ought to feel like that. And so what I want you to do, or what I want you to see, is I want you to see that it's really a heart condition. It's not about your money, okay? It's not about your finances. It is about your heart. And this is applicable throughout. It's applicable for your money. It's applicable for your time and your giving of your time, or giving of your things, or giving of whatever. It's all about stewardship, and stewardship is all about the heart. And if you miss that, you've missed it all. I mean, you've missed everything. It's all about the heart. And that's why we have stewardship is heart work. You know, it's also hard work. But we don't want you to get hard because that's a negative. We want you to get heart because that's a positive. You know, I'm giving away all my little secrets in advertising, right? I want you to go to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be in verse 17. And then we're also going to jump a few chapters afterwards. We're going to look at two people. And two events in the Bible. And you know, I call them events because these things really happened. They're not stories that somebody made up. These are events that unfolded in history and that have been recorded in the Bible. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at these scriptures. We're going to unfold them verse by verse. And we're just going to kind of see two people's heart situation today in these scriptures. So let's look here in 10:17. It says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to grab hold of this. And Lord, just help us to examine our hearts as we do look at this scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have a rich young ruler. And if you go to Luke, you don't have to turn there. I'm just referencing it. You can write it down. In Luke, it references him as a rich young ruler. And so we know that that's what he is. And of course, in Matthew 19, it cross-references, I believe it's Luke 16, I think, is what it is. It cross-references 18. Thank you. 18. Bless you guys. You're awesome. Luke 18, and then Mark here in 10. And so if you look at the three accounts, then you will see it kind of fills in the blank for you, okay? And so we won't be looking at all of it today, but we will be looking at some of it. And so it says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" And if you look in Matthew 19, it says, or I'm sorry, verse 16, Matthew 19:16, it says, "Behold." And so what's happening is this guy comes up, and the word "behold" in Matthew 19:16, when he says, "Behold, one came running up to Jesus." This is kind of a shocker, because what's happening is we have a rich young ruler, supposedly the ruler of the synagogue, or he was a ruler in the synagogue, is what most commentaries believe. And so you have him, and when it says "behold," it's like, whoa, wait a minute, we got a we have a synagogue ruler, one with authority and one with power and one with prestige and one with position, running up to Jesus and asking him about eternal life. So when it says, behold, the Bible is telling you, take notice of what's happening here. I want you to recognize who this is. I want you to take notice of the man that has just approached Jesus. So this is a bit of a surprise when you look at it in Matthew. And so he asked him, he says, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, I want you to see that, first off, the man is very religious. You know, and a lot of people go, I hate religion. And I'm going to tell you right now, I hate religion as well. I absolutely despise religion. I can't stand it. Religion will send you straight to hell. Period. Absolutely. But a relationship with Jesus Christ will get you to heaven. You see what I'm saying? So when people go, well, what religion are you? I'm not. Or they'll look at you and go, oh, you're a pastor. To me, not you. They'll look at me and go, oh, you're a pastor. Yes. Oh, so you're a religious man. No. What? I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's not confuse the two. One, I know a lot of religious people. I know, I don't even mean this as a slam, but when you come in, you see that Venture Inward downstairs. Oh, I wish I could get rid of those signs. And if you go visit there and I'm offending you, then go visit there. And so, anyway, what is that? That is a religious cult downstairs. That's exactly what that is. They have seances, they burn incense, they burn grass, they burn incense, and they do all these things, and they reach higher levels, self-induced sometimes, but you know what? They're religious. And they're not going to heaven. And you go, now pastor, you can't judge somebody. Listen, I can judge that because I can see the fruit, and there is none. And I want you to see here that religion will send you to hell. This guy was religious. He was a rich young ruler, they believed, in the synagogue. He was religious, and yet he had no clue of how to get to heaven. I don't know if you pay attention to the news, but we had two pastors. It was a black guy and a white guy out of Georgia that came out of the closet here in the last month or so. Right? Then we had another pastor from a mega church who came out, and I think this was last week, 3-4 days ago, it was last week sometime, or this past week, and they said, he said, the Bible's not true and everything I've been teaching is false and I just realized it's a lie and I can't do it anymore. I got to come forward and tell you the Bible is false. God is not real. Jesus is not real. After preaching salvation by grace for so many years. See, just because people have a position does not mean they're going to heaven. Just because they go to church doesn't mean they go to heaven. And I'm telling you, I want you to examine yourself today. And the question you need to ask yourself, one of many that I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, are you religious? Are you religious? Because if you're religious, you're not going to heaven. And you go, well, I have a relationship. Well, then praise God, because that's the only way to heaven. Religion won't get you there. And so this man's religious, and he runs to Jesus, and he says, good teacher. And Jesus, for me, if somebody were to come up to me and tell me, hey, tell me about the good teacher Jesus. I want to know how to go to heaven. I would be excited. I'd be like, okay, I got one on the hook. Not that I got it on the hook. Well, you know what I'm saying. I got one that wants Jesus. I got one where he's supposed to be. Man, I'm gonna share with him. Man, this is awesome. But Jesus doesn't do that. You know, you'd think that Jesus would go, dude. I mean, he wouldn't say dude, but I went to, dude is one of my words. I don't know why, but it just is. And I know it's old school, but I'm old school. And so, we were coming back. I went to a pastor's conference in Boston, Monday and Tuesday. And we were coming back and I was riding with a pastor friend of mine who is, I think he's almost 60 now. And we're driving down the road and talking, coming down, 90. And I made a statement. I don't even know what I said. And he goes, dude, let me tell you, And then he stops and he goes, "You got me saying, dude, that's not good." So it's pretty funny. But I can imagine that Jesus would go, "Man, that is awesome. Yeah, hey, I'm going to tell you exactly how you can go to heaven. I'm the Son of God, and it's only through me that you can get there." Wouldn't you think that he would have said that? I mean, wouldn't you think that he would have like captivated that moment, or he would have taken full advantage of that moment, but he doesn't do it. What he does is he challenges this man. He causes him to look deep into himself. And that doesn't happen too often anymore today. We don't stop and look deep into ourselves. We don't stop and go, "Okay, where am I at with you, God? Where am I at with you, Jesus? Where am I at with you, Holy Spirit? Where am I at with you, the devil? Where am I at with you, world, society? Where am I at?" I mean, we don't stop because, see, the devil wants to keep you so preoccupied and keep your mind racing 1,000 miles an hour so that you can't. And I always reference this when people get up here, not sarcastically, but you know, mentally they're gone because their mind is racing. I tell them that they need to land their plane. Man, you need to land your plane and come down here with us. Okay? Because you're out there, dude. I can't even talk to you because your mind's racing. Everything's racing. Just kind of land your plane. I have a gentleman who I love to have lunch with, and he's always telling me, "We got to get together for lunch." And this is my response: "Dude, when your plane lands, call me." And he goes, "What do you mean when my plane?" The first time I said it, he goes, "What do you mean when my plane lands?" "Man, you're always out. You're always gone. You want to do lunch, but then come time to do lunch, you got other plans. You forget about this." He goes, "Oh, yeah. Well, when your plane lands, you call me. Your world's so busy." Because Satan wants that. He wants to keep you confused. He wants to keep you preoccupied. He wants to keep you going. He wants to keep you, you know, if you want to come to church, that's fine. Just make it a routine thing, not a meaningful thing. You know, I have so many people say, "Well, Pastor, I come to your church more often, but man, you don't even have live music." "Do I got music?" "Yeah. Can you sing?" "Kinda." "What's the problem?" I mean, what's the problem? "Well, you know, I want to cry. When the people are singing, I want the Holy Spirit to just touch me and I want to cry." I said, "Oh, you want emotionalism? You want the one up here leading music to weep so you can weep? You want the one up here leading music to manipulate you into what you think is worship?" "I got it. Not at my church, but I understand." And it's not why we don't have somebody up here. We don't have space. I just praise God we got a place to meet and you guys are here. I'm praising Jesus for that every Sunday. But they want manipulated. Because you know why? All of a sudden we can feed off of somebody else's energy. And Jesus says, "I don't want you to do that. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to stop, be still, and know that I am God. I want you to look at yourself, and I want you to look at your life, and I want you to look at the direction you're going. I want you to look at what you love. I want you to, and by the way, what you spend the most time with, that's what you love." My wife says it's my BlackBerry. I love my BlackBerry more than I love her. Not really. Not really. Because when the phone goes on the fritz, I want to get rid of it. Kind of my wife. No, I'm kidding. I love you, baby. I'm kidding. Man, you guys are... But he says, "Listen, I want you to be still and know that I am God." And guys, we don't know how to be still. We just don't know how to be still and look at ourselves. I'm going to ask you today just to look at yourself just for a moment. Just like look into yourself for just a moment and ask yourself this question: how much do I love Jesus? Just ask yourself right now, how much do I love Jesus? Some of you go, "I love Him with all my heart." And some of you go, "I can leave him or I can take him." How do we know where you're at? How do you know where you're at? Now you ask yourself this question: if I really love Jesus, what in my life consistently, because you know what? I got to show my wife that I consistently love her, and I show my children that I consistently love them. And if my parents were alive, I'd show them that I would consistently show them I love them. What do you do consistently in your life besides religious activity that says, I love Jesus? You know, I'm talking about stewardship, talking about finances, and that just derails people almost immediately. It just derails them. And that's not my intention. My intention is to grow you spiritually. But you know what? You got a problem. Some of you have a problem like this man has. Jesus could have easily answered him and answered his question, but he doesn't do that. He goes much deeper. He makes this man do a heart check. And I want you to do a heart check this morning. Look here in verse 18. The man just asked, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. 19. You know the commandments? You know the commandments? Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And it's interesting because in Luke, and I believe in Matthew as well, he says, well, I do all that. What do I lack? What do I lack? Man, look. What do I lack? I do all of that. Verse 20, he says, and he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Listen, I've been practicing that since my youth. I am perfect. And you go, well, Jesus didn't call him perfect. I want you to go to Matthew 19. Just go to the left. Matthew chapter 19. 19 verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, because why? He says, listen, Jesus, I do all that. I've kept all this since my youth. And by the way, he didn't look at Jesus as the Son of God. He just looked at Jesus as a good teacher. He didn't look at Jesus and give him his proper place. He just figured he was a good righteous man like this young ruler was. And so when he went up to him and said, good teacher, it wasn't a mockery. It was almost, it just wasn't with the right heart. Because he didn't believe who Jesus was as far as the Son of God. And so in 21, in Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to him, well, in 20, the young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Tell me, what do I need? Listen, I've got good works down pat. I know all about good works. And you know what? I'm a good worker. And I've kept all this since my youth. Now, what do I lack, Jesus? You have the answers. I've come to you. What do I lack? Tell me what I need to have eternal life. Then Jesus hits the core. Man, he hits what I call the eject button. The checkout button, if you will. Because, you know, people will talk to me and I'll tell them how they need to go to heaven and I'll tell them some other things and it's the eject button because they check out on me. You know, they're like, I don't want to hear no more. You've done, asked something that I'm not willing to give up. Well, that's what happened here. Look here in 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. We're in Mark 10:21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Loved him. In other words, he looked at him with compassion. He looked at him because he knew this man's heart. And he said to him, there's one thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Lord, did I just hear... That was a hard one to swallow. Did I hear you right, Jesus? You said to go and sell everything I have? Jesus said, you heard me right. Read the scriptures. Not only did I say it, I wrote it down so you could reread it. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now, here's the thing. He's going to have treasure in heaven, but don't misinterpret that verse and what he's saying here. In other words, you sell all that you have, your treasure, somebody's going to get saved through this, and yes, you're going to have treasure in heaven. That's going to be your treasure in heaven. That's what he's talking about. Not that you're going to have gold and you're going to have all this stuff in heaven, because this dude's lost. He's lost his Hogan's goat. And you say, who's Hogan's goat? Google it. And so, but he's lost. He has no clue. And what Jesus is talking about, he says, you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll help get it there. It'll be yours. You put it there, but you're not going to get to enjoy it. Then he goes on. And, so first he says, give all you have, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come back to me. And he doesn't say here, take up your cross. He says, take up the cross. See, if you read in other verses when he's referencing Christians, he says, take up your cross, take up your cross and follow me. Because he knew their heart. He knew that they were saved. He knew who he was talking to. And just like he knew with the other people, he knows here. And he tells this lost man, listen, take up the cross. You have to repent of your sins. You have to receive me as the Son of God, your Savior. You have to do that or you can't go to heaven. Maybe it doesn't matter to some of you, but I'm rejoicing over the day that Jesus calls me home. I'm rejoicing over that. I don't know when it's going to be, but I know it's going to be. What a hope I have. And it doesn't matter if I go tragically or if I go peacefully in my sleep, which I'd rather do, God, just so you hear. Lord, take me when I'm snoozing, right in between the inhale and the exhale. That way I don't miss a beat. Everything's... Man, I got that hope. This guy, not so. Because he says, take up the cross, get saved is what he's saying, and then follow me. I want you to follow me. Luke 14:33. I want you to go to Luke 14:33 quickly. Just turn over there. What does it take to follow Jesus? What does it take to be a disciple? What is our requirement? 14:33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And then you're going to sit there and go, well, Pastor, does that mean I got to sell everything and I got to give everything away and I got to get rid of everything and be homeless and be a vagabond somewhere? And no. No, what he's saying is, get rid of it here. Get rid of it from your heart. Understand, money is just a tool. It is just a tool. Money is no... When I was turning wrenches, money, it was no different than a wrench that I was turning. It allowed me to do things that I needed to do to accomplish my job. Some people have better tools than others, though. Like I think of Tim, who his tool is a fishing rod, and he goes and fishes and travels and fishes and you make me sick. And so anyway, I'm kidding. I love you, brother. I love you. And all he does, he doesn't even bring me a t-shirt home when he goes to China. He sends pictures of fish that he caught. Unbelievable. And the trout and... All right, guys, just so you know, I've talked to him, and one of these days we're going to line up a fishing trip, just the men, and we're going to go trout fishing. And the beautiful thing about trout fishing is you don't need to invest. Some of you are going to go, man, I don't have all the gear. All you need is a long stick with a piece of string on the end and just flick it out there. Right? Close to it, huh? But you got to have the knack, and he'll teach you the knack. All right. So, he says, listen, if you don't sell it all, if you don't get rid of it all, not possession-wise, but heart possession-wise. See, look here at this man's problem. Look in verse 22. But he, this rich young ruler, he was sad at this word. He was sad at what Jesus told him. And he went away sorrowful. Not only was he sad, but he went away sorrowful. For he had great possessions. See, this man already had his God. And you guys, listen, when you get upset at me because I teach stewardship where I tell you you need to tithe, you know, and tithe is a tenth and it's what we owe God and so on and so forth, and then you guys get upset with me, some of you are bold enough to come right up to my face and tell me what you think, and I appreciate that, by the way. I really do. Just in your fit of anger, don't spit on me. And then some of you are not so bold, you do it through email. And you just tell me what you think of me and how dare I teach this stuff and how dare I talk about money. I'm a church and I should love people. Listen, it's because I love you that I'm teaching the Word of God. It's because I love you that I want you to have victory in your life. And part of victory in your life is being obedient to the Scriptures. Part of blessings in your life is Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he says in John. I believe it's John 14:6, I believe it is. If you love me, keep my commandments. Listen, you want blessings? Then you be obedient. Malachi, he says, you've robbed me. How have we robbed you, God, of tithes and tithes and offerings? He says, but listen, if you'll quit robbing me, I'll bless you. But here's the problem, guys. Here's why you rob me. This is what God's saying. Because money is your God. I'm not. Possessions is your God. I'm not. Cars is your God. I'm not. You are caught up in the materialism God. And he says, that's why I can't pour out these abundant blessings on you. And you say, well, if I give $100, God's going to give me back $1,000? Nope, I'm not saying that. But here's what he might do. He might keep you from getting sick so you can keep working. You know what he might do? He might keep you from getting laid off. And I know we got some facing that right now. It's just coming down the pike. You know what he might do? Somebody go, hey, you know what? Man, I got these new shoes. I can't use them. Man, can you use them? Yeah. I got some extra clothes here, like brand new. Wow, I don't have to go school shopping for my girls. Or maybe you just get an envelope with money in it from people who love you and say, hey, go get your kids' clothes for school this year. You know, maybe that's what would happen. You know what I'm saying? I'm not telling you, listen, I'm not a prosperity preacher. By no means. But I do believe that when you give to God, He gives to you because He says He does. He promises you it. You know what He says in Malachi? And I'm going to preach on this next week in Malachi. But He says, if you give to me what's due me, which is the tithe, I'll rebuke the devourer. Think about that. I'll rebuke the devourer. I will stop Satan from destroying your home, from destroying your car, from destroying or using up more money than what you need it needs to be used up. I'll help your car get better gas mileage. I will allow that meter to turn a little bit slower on your house. I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll rebuke the one, because actually in that time, and I'm preaching next week's message, but it's okay. In that time, What happens, they would have bugs that would go and eat their fields up, eat their crops up, which was their money, it was their living. And he says, I'll rebuke the devourer, I'll rebuke those that kill your crop. And that's what he says here. Listen, if money's not your God and I'm your God, I'll rebuke the devourer. Malachi chapter 3. Read it 8-10. It's fantastic scripture. Don't read it yet. Just mark it down. I see everybody going in there. If you're reading, you're not listening. Okay. Of course, you could be able to multitask, unlike me. And so here's what happens. He says in 22, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. God, Jesus, exposed this man's God. That's exactly what he did. Guys, who's your God? And I mean, you know deep in your heart. I'm not asking you to raise your hand and tell me. But who's your God? What is your God? What dominates your life? What, if it was taken away from you, would be the crippling moment in your life? What is it? If your job was gone, would it destroy you? Would it? Then that's your God. If your savings account, because your bank goes bankrupt and your savings account is gone, would it destroy you? If it would, then that money that was in there is your God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I'm asking you, what is your God? What is it? What is it that would throw you off kilter? What is it that would make you shake your fist at God if it was taken away from you? What is it? For this man, it was his wealth. He had great possessions, many possessions. Guys, all I'm doing today is I want to help you to see who your God is. That's all I want to do. That's my whole objective today, is to get you to see who your God is. Because we think that if we lose our job, or we lose our money, or our cars break down, or whatever, some tragedy happens in our life, that is it, the world's over, we can't survive. How many tragedies have you had in your life? And you're still here. Don't get caught up in the devil trying to drag you down. Because sometimes things happen in your life because God wants to get your attention. Did He create it to happen? Nope, not always. He just allows it to happen. Because you know what? Your God is taking you away from the God, being Him. And He says, I'm not going to have it. You're my child and I love you. I'm going to put the brakes on it right here. Maybe that's what's happening. But I want you to check and see what's your God. Go to Mark chapter 12 for me. And we're going to finish up right here. What I want you to do is I want you to see a difference. I want you to see the difference in people. Okay? I just want you to see that there really are people who exist that could give everything to God because they trust Him. I want you to see it. Because remember, I said that these aren't stories in the Bible. These are events in the Bible. Events are real things, real happenings. Verse 12:41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Man, now how much better would the offerings be if I had Jesus propped up right here? Okay, Jesus, you just check them out. Or maybe if Jesus did this. Yeah, I'm seeing you. How much different would that offering look like? Jesus, you might have to come and do that because we need some help. So here he is. He's sitting off to the side. But he's not watching the amount that goes in because it's not about the amount. It's not about the amount. It's about the heart. See, he was watching them. He sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money in. Not if they were dancing and do the hula hoop and a swish and all that. No. He's watching their attitude, their face, their eyes. Do they have joy because they're giving to the Lord? Or is it a burden? Because see, here's the other thing that you may not realize. Is back in that day, in that time, somebody, when they went to drop money in, they advertised what they put in. You know them big checks that winners win at the ball field or at the golf course? You know, when they hand them this check and it takes two guys to deliver it, and the guy holds it up and he's just looking over it. You know one of them checks? That's kind of what they were doing. Look at my money. Okay, I'm putting it in. Oh, did you see it? You didn't see it good enough? There it is. There. Then they put it in. They'd get applause. people would applaud them when there was big offerings going in to the offering plate. And Jesus is watching this. And then we have, let's finish reading this. Now Jesus sat opposite of the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. Two mites, there's discussion on this, that two mites either equal a half a penny or a full penny. So it's not much money. Two mites, and I'm not gonna a half a penny. I don't even know how to give you a half a penny. Like, I mean, you know, that's the least we have in our currency. But they say that two mites equal to a half a penny, maybe a full penny. There's discussion there. Didn't put in much, did she? One poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. Some of you might say farthing. It's just different language that's used. Both mean the same amount. Verse 43. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them. So here's the picture. Jesus is over here watching. He's just observing who's dropping in what. Not what they're dropping in, but their attitude that they're dropping it in, how they're putting it in. And then he sees this lady who puts in two mites. And he calls his disciples over. Now, it's interesting because I gave you Luke 14:33, which describes the disciple, right? Someone who has given up everything. So these disciples, they understand what Jesus is about to point out. They get it. You know why they get it? Because they gave up everything to follow Jesus. They still had money that came in. They still ate. They still lived. Jesus says, I just want you to give it all up from your heart. I don't want it to be your God. So he calls them over, and he says this. See that lady right there? She just gave every penny she had. She put in two mites. Not only did she give every penny she had, but this is what he says first in 43. He calls his disciples over, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. What? A half a penny? Can you imagine if Jesus would have said that out loud, not to just the disciples, but to the whole crowd that was there? They would have wanted to stone him, wouldn't they? Especially the rich people who went, you didn't see the check I was dancing around with? Are you blind? Can you? Come on, guys, let's put some humanity to this. And Jesus says, that woman right there, she put in more than anybody. Oh, not amount-wise. Look here in 44. For they all put in out of their abundance. Here's what they did. Some of you aren't going to like this term, but it's fitting, so we'll live with it. They were tipping God. It's amazing God asked for a tenth and we give waiters and waitresses 20%. God says, I just want 10. And do you know the average Christian only gives 2.6% to the church? And we're supposed to operate off of that and pay the bills off of that and keep things going and minister and reach out and help somebody put a roof on their house and help somebody do this and do that and get the gospel out and search and seek and everything else. And you guys would get upset. Well, why don't we get more active in the community? Well, why don't you show up? Why don't you give something that'll help us get more active in the community? People are dying and going to hell every day, and what are you doing? Trying to teach you how to live godly? And then if I don't teach those that are living ungodly how to live godly, and I just say, you know what, God, they're yours, you deal with them. When they're ready, you bring them back to me. I want to focus on somebody who wants to learn and grow. Man, now I get attacked because I'm leaving them alone. And if I don't leave them alone, I get attacked because I'm all over them. I can't win for losing sometimes. The Christian just doesn't want to give. The Christian has become, oh, I'm going to hurt people's feelings and I'm going to try and get off this soapbox so fast. The Christian has become arrogant. Arrogant. The Christian is sometimes the most divisive person I know. We think Jesus gave us not just liberty. We think that when we receive salvation, we receive liberty to be obnoxious, ridiculous, rude, thieves, arrogant, judgmental. We have no liberty for none of that. And yet we exercise a right we don't have. Why doesn't the church do more? Because the Christian is doing less. Or the so-called Christian. That's why I'm asking you to check yourself. Are you a Christian or are you religious? If you're religious, I understand. You don't know any better. The Bible says that you're ignorant of the things of God. You don't know the things of God because you don't have God. That's harsh, isn't it? Man, I was going to end this on a good note, and it's just going downhill fast. Okay, Lord, I'm going to stop. Here's what he says. For they all put in out of their abundance. They were tippers. They said, okay, Lord, I know you can use an extra 20 this week, so here you go. And then you go home and tell your wife, I just put 20 bucks in the plate. Man, I hope that pastor's happy. I don't even look at it. I don't look at it. I don't know who gives what. Don't care. It's between you and God. I just say, Lord, if they're tipping you, smack their hands every time they reach in. 44, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Here's what happened. She said, God, I trust you with everything I have. And not only do I trust you with everything I have, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you. Now, guys, listen, I'm not telling you to write checks that you can't afford and you pop in there. I'm trying to tell you, some of you are going to go, well, man, I just need to catch up on my tithe. You haven't tithed in 15 years. Don't catch up on it at one time. You'll go broke. Be sensible about what you're doing, but here's what you need to do. You need to be right with God. The first way to do it is take the first step. Just start. God will notice it. He notices what you do. It does not go unnoticed. It doesn't go unblessed. We'll learn about that next week. Next week I'm going to try and have it all positive. I'm going to mention you rob God one time, and then after that I'm going for the gold at the bottom, okay? But listen, he says, she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And you know what he said to them afterwards? It's not in the Bible, but I can imagine that my father won't drop the ball. And he won't let her down. And she won't starve. As a matter of fact, she's a poor widow. We know she's poor. She had two mites. I wonder if Jesus says, hey, father, your daughter could use a new outfit. And she's more than paid for it. How about we send one in the mail? When you give, men shall give unto your bosom. Isn't that what the Bible says? If you come next week, I'll read it to you. Because you need to know that, listen, you don't give to get, but when you give, you get. God honors that. He's going to honor this widow. The man that had much, if he don't recognize his need for Jesus, he'll die with his God, and then his God will die, and it'll be over. Except for his eternity in hell. The widow, she may not have had much, but here's what she had. She had a right heart relationship with her God. Which one do you think is more valuable? The rich man's estate or the widow's heart? I'm going to take the widow's heart. Guys, if you give to God, He's a debtor to nobody. I'm just challenging you today to figure out who your God is. And if your God is God and Jesus Christ, then just get right with Him. That's all you need to do. Take baby steps, but start stepping. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you are like the rich young ruler, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Your money is your God. Your car is your God. Your kids are your God. Your house is your God. Your spouse is your God. Whatever it is, it's your God. I just want you to know, just like the rich young ruler, it won't get you to heaven. It doesn't matter how good you are to your children, how good you are to your neighbor, your friend, your boss, and none of that matters. If you're not right with God, you don't go to heaven. And to be right with God, you have to receive Christ as your Savior. And it's real easy. If it's your desire to receive Jesus as your Savior and you want heaven as your home, there's only one way, and that's to invite Him in. And so if that's your desire, quietly in your heart, you pray this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I have put gods before You. My gods have many faces, but right now, today, I'm surrendering all of those gods. And Jesus, I'm inviting You into my heart to become my sole God. Lord, I trust my life into Your hands. Do with it as You will. If you prayed that prayer today, the Bible says that you're going to heaven if you meant it. Now listen, you know your heart. You know if you are real and true to yourself. I don't. But you do and God does. If it was real and that's really what you wanted, God knows and heaven is your home. If it wasn't, then you continue to pray and ask God to help you with that.